Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask for your mighty grace upon your people today. We ask that those that are lagging behind would come to repentance and repent of everything that they know of, that they might be ready for these things that are about to happen. And thank you so much, Father, for doing it. We know that the elect will bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue on with one of our series here. It's called Crucified Life Brings Purity, number 6. And this revelation is about the wedding feast, preparation for the wedding feast. And this first revelation was given to Claire Pinar, 1:13-21. And she said, Rion and I went to a huge wedding venue to look around. Rion put some notes in here. He said, Claire means brilliance and symbolizes the bride, while Rion means little king and represents the man-child. Well, okay, the wedding venue represents the marriage feast during the seven-year tribulation period when Jesus in the man-child is anointed to guide the bride through the wilderness tribulation. The wedding venue represents the marriage feast during the seven-year tribulation period when Jesus and the man-child is anointed to guide the bride through the wilderness tribulation. And Rion said it was so opulent and perfect. Excuse me, that's not Rion, that's Claire. It was so opulent and perfect. It had huge wooden furnishings and very large chandeliers coming down. And her thought was, I thought of the hymn, as I survey the wondrous cross, as I looked at all the wooden furnishings. The venue was really big. It was bigger than my eyes could see. This will be a worldwide happening. She said, Rion took me for a walk around the venue, and he said, this time, you're Christ's bride. Praise the Lord. I replied, and this time, I don't need a veil. Well, that's interesting. She gives 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Amen. Amen. The Jewish marriage feast was for 7 days, and it matches the 7 days of the tribulation. As you know, Daniel's 70th week ended up to be a week of years. And so this marriage feast is the same thing, a week of years. In this marriage feast, the groom, representing Christ in the man-child body, and the bride feast for 7 years on the bread and the wine, which represents the body and the blood of the Lord. And then they both go to the marriage supper, which is at the groom's home, which we know is in heaven. So after 7 years, I mean, this is the Jewish marriage feast. This is the way it was. This is what Jesus was talking about. He used it as a parable. And many people have butchered it, but I'm telling you the truth. Okay? These 7 days are the marriage feast, or 7 years are the marriage feast, and it is in preparation for the marriage supper at the end in the groom's home in heaven. And they are escorted there by the virgins. Yes. It was also my birthday, she said, and I was turning 40. Well, 40 represents the number of tribulation. Yes, it does. And the bride's ministry is birthed at the beginning of the tribulation, the beginning of the marriage feast, right? She said, Micah, my eldest daughter, was at a play area for bigger kids, but the two younger ones were with Rion and I. And the fruit of the bride and the man-child ministries will be growing and maturing during the 7 years of tribulation. I went into one of the side rooms of this venue, and I saw many people in a very similar setting with similar decor. However, this room was set up like a restaurant and not a wedding banquet. There were waiters who were fervently polishing the wood furnishings everywhere I looked. The patrons, or the people in this side room, were dressed up in colorful clothing. Well, I think the side room represents a holding place where the candidates for the bride, like in the house of the women in the book of Esther, are waiting to be chosen by the groom. And when the man-child manifests, he will choose the bride, as Jesus did. You remember John the Baptist said of Jesus and his first disciples there, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And as you know, Jesus went around and he chose the bride. Okay. These prospects for this candidacy are in the apostate churches, like the disciples were when they came out from among them to follow the groom. You say, but David, some of them may be among the bride. Absolutely. It doesn't make them not in an apostate church because they are among the bride. It does not. It's the fruit that counts. It's their thinking that counts. It's their whether they are repenting and bearing fruit that counts, right? Much of the apostate churches spend their time in polishing the wooden furnishings, representing making the wood, hay, and stubble of the old fleshly life appealing and attractive. But it's the old order. It's not the new order that's coming. And also, the colorful clothing could represent the distractions of entertainment that keep people worldly-minded. The words and teachings of the groom will reveal to the candidates the need for the crucified life, just as Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 says, according to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man buildeth on the foundation gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work will be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in the fire. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. Of course, we know that wood, hay, and stubble don't hold up in a fire. Okay? And, of course, that means that a person does not get a reward for that, those works. There are many works that are according to the flesh in religion and in the apostate churches. Most of it is. Okay? If any man's work shall abide, which he built thereon, that would, of course, be the gold and silver and costly stones, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Meaning, of course, the fire burning up the wood, hay, and the stubble is how a lot of people learn how to go to the gold and the silver, right? And the costly stones. Of course, he's only talking about the elect here. He's talking about laying the foundation for God's people. He's not talking about the worldly. He's not talking about the lukewarm Christians, right? Okay, so some of the people, she said, in the restaurant had animosity towards me. This is true. We can see that out there, especially one lady whom I recognize from the town I live in. In reality, she's not yet saved, but has a rude spirit. Let me tell you that a lot of people with rude spirits and critical spirits and angry spirits are not saved. If you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. It's that simple. That's not saved. Oh, yes, you might go to church and you might confess Jesus. But if you're not forgiven, you're just not there. And I thought, you're not coming to the wedding with that attitude. Only joy is allowed. Well, there are many who have fallen into faction in the apostate religious churches, and they have persecuted the bride, much like the candidates did Esther, right? And Song of Solomon, the candidates did against the bride in Song of Solomon, right? And if the Lord does not grant them repentance and forgiveness in their hearts, they will not enter the kingdom, much less the bride. Of course, we know we're coming to the choosing of the bride, and so it's very important that those who are in the running be holy and righteous and pure. And we can be that way by justification through faith. Amen. Well, Matthew 18, 32 through 35 says, "Then his Lord called him unto him and saith unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, until he should pay all that was due." In other words, he had to pay for his sins, because he was not forgiven. So judgment was coming to make him pay for his sins. He wanted to hold everybody else, whoever these people are, to his own standard and become the judge. And so God said, nope, not going to happen. "So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." Amen. Song of Solomon 5, 7 through 9 says, "The watchmen that go about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my mantle from me." That means her submission. "And I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick from love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved?" This, of course, is the question that comes from the queens and concubines and virgins, so on and so forth, who are not really in the bride. "That thou dost so adjure us." Yes, she was running after the groom, right? "I knew this side venue was only temporary, and we'd go back to the wedding banquet hall at the right time." Well, that's true, because there's a time when the wedding feast begins, right? And that's the beginning of the tribulation. "And I knew also that everyone was watching what food we ordered, and we ordered meat." Well, the bride is currently in a holding pattern until the Lord returns in the man-child body to usher her into the wilderness tribulation. The bride is an example to all the elect of God around her on how to live a sanctified and crucified life. That does not make them like her. They are in competition with her, which is not right, you know. And they are against her, which is not right, because she's godly and they are not. Burning up the flesh upon the altar of daily sacrifice to God is what's necessary. If we don't let the Word of God correct us, we're not letting the fiery trial burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble. Then I had a vision. I saw myself on a cliff, and there was a large body of water stretched out in front of me, with some high-rise buildings in the distance. Song of Solomon 2:14 and 15 says, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the steep place, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Yes, there are little foxes that spoil the vineyards. And these are people who are leaven in most cases. And God has to remove them from the body because they are leaven to the body. Their spirit is not in line with His. And He has to remove them. And He will, even at the last minute. So, in the vision, I phoned Charlie Ward on my mobile phone and said, Come, Charlie, it's my birthday, and it's the wedding. He said, Where is it? And I gave him the location, but even as I said it, the location was taken out of my mind. Charlie Ward said, I'm at the other venue. Move it here and I'll come. I replied, My father has planned it all. I can't move it. Just come. So, of course, many nominal Christians are comfortable living in the world and only want to serve a convenient Jesus and a convenient doctrine that allows them to stay where they're at spiritually. Right, but we have to submit and humble ourselves to God's plan and will. I waited for 4 hours until 4 p.m. for him to come. Then I realized that he wasn't going to come. Charlie means a free man. And I believe that this represents a person who is free to do their own will. They're lascivious. They're not a bondservant of Christ. Nor are they committed to the crucified life, which is humbling ourselves to the Word of God. His last name, Ward, is a word used to describe a person incapable of running his own affairs. Well, in this case, it's speaking of being incapable of the realm of true Christianity. Yeah. It's not talking about the people in the world, you know. There are many people that are acting Christians and believe they're Christians and confess they're Christians, but they're not. And Rion said, four means creation or world. Charlie represents all false great awakening prophets and New Agers. They are at the wrong venue, and they're being called by the Holy Spirit and through our prayers. But they continue to choose the world and their fake New Age spirituality. Amen. It's true. This New Age spirituality is a large part of the spiritual movement behind Nasara Jisara. It will be a requirement for the global citizenry to embrace it. In other words, everybody's okay, you know. Or we will be viewed as a threat to their pie-in-the-sky 1,000 years of peace agenda for the planet. in their cooperation with the good aliens. Yeah, there's a lot of foolishness in it. And shortly people are going to know the 1,000 years of peace has not arrived. Okay. But they'll continue on. Matthew 24:21-25 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now." They haven't read this, you know. "No, nor ever shall be. And except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is the Christ, or here, believe it not." In other words, anointed. The word Christ or Christos means anointed. "Believe it not, for there shall arise false anointed Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And behold, I've told you beforehand." Well, so much for the 1,000 years of peace, right? We know that there's going to be 1,000 years of peace, but let me tell you, those who are not born again and who are still on this natural earth during that 1,000 years of peace are going to be forced to have peace up until the end of that 1,000 years, when they are released to do their own will and come against the camp of the saints and they're destroyed. I also waited for some other friends and family members, but they couldn't make it. Yes, that's always sad for us. I was pretty sad, and so was my daughter, Tabitha. Finally, Rion went to fetch Micah, as she'd been away from us all day, and I could see Tabitha was really struggling without her sister. Well, Rion said, "Many are called, but few are chosen, and that will include some family members not in our household or partaking of the whole lamb." Amen. Matthew 22:2-14 says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden or invited to the marriage feast, and they would not come." Yes, that's true. There are many that will not come. They're not getting prepared to be in the bride or even to be in the virgins. Okay. "And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully, and killed them. But the king was wroth, and he sent his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city." And of course, he's talking about the people of God. Who is it that's killed most of the prophets and most of the people of God who spoke for him? It is those that call themselves the people of God. "Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests," and this is the wedding feast during the tribulation period, this is not some place in heaven afterwards, this is the feast, okay? "He's beholding the guests. He saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen." That's bidden. The many were bidden, but few are chosen. Putting on the wedding garment is putting on Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for the lust of your flesh, right? When the vision ended, we were back in the side room of the wedding banquet. We sat down for a meal in preparation of the feast that was coming. Well, of course, that's what we're feeding on now. We want to be ready. We want to be sanctified. We need the word in our hearts to do it. So, yes, we are feeding now, getting prepared for the feast, the marriage feast. We were still in the adjoining or side room. The managers, I believe representing the angels, told me we're getting the banquet ready now. Now. It's obvious when we look around at our world today that we are very close to the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, which is the marriage feast. I just wanted to get out of the side room. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what we need. We need Jesus to come, manifest in us, and we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, right? I was looking forward to seeing all the other brides and grooms. Rion has a note here. He said, yes, it has already been prepared, a feast in the wilderness, and a sign that there are many corporate bodies of brides and bridegroom in one feast and one body. This is true. It was just the five of us at a rectangular table. And five, of course, is the number of grace. And we are resting at the table of grace while we wait for the feast. And our whole household is with us now, just on time. Praise the Lord, she says. Well, thank you, Father, for household salvation. Acts 11 and 14 says, who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house? Amen. The word is being spoken. The gospel is going forth to bring them in. I saw these other people, but I did not expect, looking leaner and much happier than they'd been in their old lives. Well, that represents those who will escape apostate Christianity. They will become much leaner in flesh, and in other words, wood, hay, and stubble, and happier once they hear the true gospel, because you need the true gospel to have the faith to grow up in Christ. This restaurant only served meat and water. That's the people that are getting prepared for the marriage feast, right? And the meat smelled and looked amazing. It was just perfect and juicy. Well, I believe that this restaurant represents the partaking of the meat of the Word and the washing of the water of the Word of God. It cleans us up. It matures us in our spiritual man. John 4 and 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to accomplish his work. Of course, we are here to serve the King. We are bond servants of the King. We belong to him. Rebellion is not accepted. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord said, ye shall be holy, for I am holy, right? So everybody that receives his word can be holy. Some of the other people asked for spirits or alcohol and were disappointed that this prelude to the wedding feast did not offer spirits. Well, spiritual drunkenness is what is being spoken about here, and self-delusion, it's the same thing, is not partaking in the body and blood of Christ. If you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life, Jesus said. And, of course, they're going to be taught the true gospel, which is repent and believe. She said, in my mind, I saw Charlie Ward and a few others drinking spirits at the other venue. They were drunk, laughing, and having a good time. And I knew that even though these people may not drink alcohol in real life, they were riddled with impure spirits. Well, let me say that many of the Nasara, Jasara spokespeople are either New Agers or they have a mixed doctrine of New Age and Christianity. Some of them downright disrespect Christianity. Okay. And of course, we can't blame them for that. There's not been a very good example out there. So, I mean, they're just lost people that need to know Jesus, right? So sanctification by the word is not in their agenda. Isaiah 65:11 through 16 says, but you that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for fortune, that fill up mingled wine unto destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer, and when I spake, you did not hear. But you did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall wail for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, and the Lord will slay thee, and he will call his servants by another name. Amen. And a name means nature, character, and authority, right? I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random, and my faith was on these words from Luke 9:41. Faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? In context 38 through 43. And behold, a man from the multitude cried, saying, Teacher, I beseech thee to look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And behold, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth, and it hardly departs from him, bruising him sorely. And I besought thy disciples to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Well, let me say that if those disciples were a faithless generation because they could not cast out demons, what does that make this generation? The overwhelming majority of people have never cast out demons. They don't believe in the commands of Jesus that he that believeth will cast out demons, right? They don't believe him. They don't believe him. They don't know that this is a common command to all Christians. Bring hither thy son. And as he was yet coming, the demon dashed him down and tear him grievously. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all astonished at the majesty of God. Yep, we recently saw just exactly the same thing. Demon-possessed person thrown on the ground and just was tormented. Until the brethren gathered around and cast the demons out. Praise God. And sometimes the word does that to people. It makes those demons manifest so you can tell who's in trouble, right? Okay, here's another one given to Andrew Galinas on 6/9/21. And he called it the banquet hall in the RV. All right. Interesting things mixed in there. In this dream, my family and I boarded an unusually large coach-style RV. Of course, that's a wilderness thing. You know, it's when people get out of their house, their permanent house, and go into the wilderness. God is preparing for the people in the wilderness. And when inside, it had the feel of a large banquet hall in an RV, right? That's pretty good. There were long tables set up in the open center area. And that's representing a timing that leads to the seven-year marriage feast. And this also would be the timing of Nisara Jisara, this time leading up to the marriage feast, right? The walls were all loaded up, floor to ceiling, with bomb shelter-like bunk beds. All right. Well, I think this represents a place of rest in the Word and safety during the finishing turbulent times of the war between the deep state and the Trump administration, right? Well, yes, it's still going on. As much as they'd like to say it's over and it's we've won and so on and so forth, it's still going on. And the Red Sea was safety for the true people of God, but when their deep state and their faction went there, they were destroyed. Amen. There were already many people inside, and everyone seemed in very good spirits. I saw some resting in bunks and some sitting at tables in groups, and others were busy serving food. Well, some, because of dabbling in sin, will not be able to be in this place of safety, for they are self-willed. A unified and sanctified body will escape because of their fellowship around the Word of God. Not because they just hear it and proclaim it, but because they do it. Then a very nice lady, which we're going to call Wisdom, showed up to our bunks, which then got settled into. We got settled into. So Proverbs 8, 22 through 36, you'll recognize Proverbs 8 as the wisdom chapter. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning. Who is the beginning? Yes, we know. Before the earth was. And then down in verse 30, then I was by him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his habitable earth. And my delight was in the sons of men. Now therefore, my sons, hearken unto me, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. There are many that hear instruction from ordained elders, and they don't obey it. They just won't do it. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. It is true. As I began to lay down on the top bunk, I leaned over and looked down to see if my kids were behaving. My oldest son, Aiden David, had gotten out of bed and was turning on a TV screen that was set up nearby. I was about to tell him to turn it off because I didn't want him watching any useless kids' junk. But I was quite pleased to see he had instead put on a realistic-looking Bible film for everyone that seemed to be about the book of Esther, my kids' favorite Bible story. Well, the story of Esther is replaying in our current time, because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things, according to Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, the story is the beast was slain and God's people were spared, right? The Esther story. And so there's a repetition going on. I smiled down at him and then lay down to rest a while. The next thing I knew, we were being seated at one of the long tables by the same nice lady who had gotten us settled into our bunks earlier. And after we sat down, the smiling woman returned with our dinner. We know wisdom gives us rest in our bunks, right? The wisdom of God. And this lady represents the wisdom of the original church, as in the Shepherd of Hermas, Vision 2. I'll share with you just a little bit of that. Shepherd of Hermas, Vision 2. But after I had risen up from prayer, I behold before me the aged lady, whom also I had seen last year, walking and reading a little book. And she saith unto me, Canst thou report these things to the elect of God? And I say unto her, Lady, I cannot recollect so much, but give me the little book, that I may copy it. Take it, she saith, and be sure and return it to me. I took it, and retiring to a certain spot in the country, I copied it letter for letter, but I could not make out the syllables. And when then I had finished the letters of the book, suddenly the book was snatched out of my hand, but by whom I did not see. Now, brethren, so the book is given to us, you know, and if we use it and it's important to us, we will be given it. And if not, if the things of the world are more important, we will not be given it. Now, brethren, a revelation was made unto me in my sleep by a youth of exceeding fair form, who said to me, Whom thinkest thou the aged woman, from whom thou receivest the book, to be? I say, the Sibyl? Thou art wrong, saith he. She is not. Who then is she? I say, the church, saith he. Church, of course, the real church, is the called out ones. That's what church means, right? It doesn't mean those who will not come out. And I said unto him, Wherefore then is she aged? Because, saith he, she was created before all things. Therefore is she aged. For her sake the world was framed. Amen. This is true. The whole world is existing because God wants to create a church, a called out group of people who follow him. And afterwards I saw a vision in my house. The aged woman came and asked me if I had already given the book to the elders, and I said that I had not given it. Thou hast done well, she said, for I have words to add. And when then I shall have finished all the words, it shall be made known by thy means to all the elect. And of course, you know, the Shepherd of Hermas was given to the early church. A very good exhortation against sin. And I was a little confused when I looked down at my plate and saw chunks of meat that were soaked in blood. And the meat itself was alive and wriggling on my plate. Well, we know Jesus is the Word made flesh, and it is a living Word that goes into us, and it recreates Jesus' nature in our spirit man. Amen. And after I woke up, I thought about the bloody meat, and then the Lord reminded me of John 6:56, when he said, Whosoever drinks my blood and eats my flesh shall abide in me, and I in him. So if you are abiding in him and you are drinking that blood and eating that flesh, that's the life of Christ, right? Amen. The body and blood of Christ represents the Word and the Spirit of the Word of his life. You know, when his blood is passed on to us, it's not the blood of our parents. It's the blood of Christ. It's holy and righteous. So, and then Claire had this revelation on 2:10:21. So many come to the marriage feast without fruit. This is true. They expect to be let in without fruit. I dreamed Rion and I had a massive homestead kind of house. It was huge. Rion represents the man-child, and I represent the bride in this revelation. Well, representing the wilderness refuge that the man-child and bride have been preparing for by grace, by God's grace, because many of his elect are to take refuge during the seven-year tribulation period soon to come. Amen. And throughout the entire dream, I was preparing for a banquet. And of course, this is representing that seven-year marriage feast. I was scrubbing taps, toilets, baths, kitchen counters, cupboards. I was vacuuming and mopping. The bride must be blemishless and spotless, she says. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. If people don't live in accordance with the word, then they don't have faith. If they don't have faith, they don't get grace. And the grace is for the purpose of causing us to walk in the steps of Jesus. Rion was cutting the grass, snipping the hedges, and getting the fire ready for a massive cookout or barbecue. Well, burning the meat or flesh is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord, right? We know. And also the barbecue represents the fiery trials of the tribulation that will burn the flesh off of God's elect who will be coming out of apostasy. And the Bible says, all flesh is as grass in Peter, right? So cutting the grass represents cutting off the flesh of the old man and his nature. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25 says this, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, which of course some are not doing, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. There are people that act like they have love, but their actions prove otherwise. They like to judge their brothers, criticize their brothers, be angry with their brothers. They don't show love. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, or born again, same word, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. Notice there is a born again experience. It's beyond your first experience of your born again spirit. This talks about your born again soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So some people fall far short of this. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, the saved person must take the word of God into their lives to save their soul, which liveth and abideth, that is the word of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. So you're talking about eternal life. Where does it come from? The word of the Lord in you. That's where it comes from. Many don't realize this and they ignore the word. He'd come in to tell me exactly how much time we had left before the guests were to arrive. He started with 4.5 hours. Then he came in with 3 hours, and then 2 hours, and finally 1 hour. Meaning all this, that we are coming right up to the edge of the tribulation marriage feast, and there is very little time left to get cleaned up. Not that you can't do it. You can walk by faith. At this point, I looked up at the dress that was hanging on the outside of the wardrobe for me to wear. It was beautiful, a rich white satin, very plain and flowing. I was very happy to have this to wear later. This dress represents the righteousness and humility that is required to be in the bride of Christ. I was also very aware that I needed to get myself cleaned up before the guests arrived. I would have loved another shower. In the dream, I never get to have the second shower, and I have to stand in faith that the first baptism or washing of water or shower was sufficient to cleanse me. There is no second sacrifice. Because, of course, Jesus died once and for all, Romans 6, 8 through 11. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death no more hath dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. Even so, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Amen. Now it was time to set the table. The tablecloths, place settings, flowers, wine glasses, plates, and cutlery, and then more cleaning. Rion came in and said, I'm putting the meat on in 15 minutes. Which meant it was 30 minutes to the time that the guests were supposed to arrive to the marriage feast, right? And I had no idea how I was going to get everything done. I looked at him and said, okay, love. And then I saw my hands and body move at a supernatural double speed, working at a frantic pace, but without feeling or being frantic. He came in and said, 5 minutes to go. It's a warning, church. Some will find that they've wasted their time by not repenting when the corrections were brought, either by the word or through the elders, whatever. The anointed man-child is about to choose the bride. For those who do not repent, we can't get everything cleaned up in our own strength and our own efforts. It's by God's grace and his supernatural ability that we're able to be ready in time through deep repentance and faith. So this is a strong word here, to get ready quickly. And Zechariah 4 and 6 says, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Okay, I knew I needed an extra 15 minutes, but I wasn't going to get it. At that point, there were some people who started coming in. They were early, and I welcomed them and thought, I'll get them settled, and then I'll go change into the dress. And as the people started arriving, they brought nothing with them, no food or children. And I asked each woman, Where are your kiddies? And each replied with an excuse like, Oh, they wanted to watch TV, or they have other friends, or they're having a sleepover with their cousins or something, you know. You know Jesus' parables about all these excuses for why the world is more important than their fruit. That's their children here, their fruit, which is represented by their children. And for this reason, many will miss the bride at the beginning of the trip, and many will miss the virgins at the end, even. And I felt bad for my children, she said, but I also thought it really unwise for them to leave their kids elsewhere, as this banquet was scheduled to go on for 7 hours. There's your 7 years again. It was also very strange that each woman, while having long hair in the natural, had short boy cuts in the dream. Well, hair cut short represents a loss of submission, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some will not make the grade at the beginning for the bride, and some will not make it through the 7 years. they will be like the foolish virgins who didn't have enough oil in their lamps. You know, Matthew 25, 1 through 13 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, which is what is happening now, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. Now let me tell you something here. This word marriage feast, should be italicized here, because marriage feast here is translated from the Greek word gamos, meaning marriage only, not marriage feast, marriage only. Gamos here covers the feast, the supper afterwards, and the ceremony. The virgin's job is to escort the bride and the groom from the marriage feast after the 7 days or 7 years to the marriage supper, which is in the groom's home in heaven. Some of the virgins will not be counted worthy to do this, for they had no oil of the Spirit of God in their lamps. And then it goes on to say, the door was shut. And afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and he said, verily I say unto you, that I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. So many in the church want to do their own works and still be called Christian. It's like Isaiah 4 and 1, which says, and 7 women shall, that's the 7 churches, right? Shall take hold of one man in that day and say, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. Well, that's good. They want to do their own works and still be called Christian. I excused myself to get my dress on, and when I wanted to use my bathroom to get freshened up, one of the mother-in-laws of the couples we'd invited was there, stinking up the place. I thought, why? Why would you come? You're not even invited. Those under the law are severed from grace. They defile the body with their stinking thinking and don't allow others to get cleaned up either. Galatians 5 and 4 says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You're fallen away from grace. Amen. Then she came out, wafting the smell in my face, and presented me with a little fake plant as a gift. It was only the only thing I received, so I didn't want to be ungrateful, but I had no idea what to do with it. Well, you know, fake plants can't bear fruit, right? this is somebody coming without fruit, like the apostate church. She just stood there watching me get undressed and then dressed into the white dress. She did not say anything. Well, a lot of them are just watching the bride get ready. They are, but they're not doing anything. They don't think it's necessary. She took up a great deal of space and was wearing a brown pantsuit. She was eerie. It was not a comfortable situation. I could not understand why she was there, and I knew her son and his wife did not like us anyway. Well, these are the fake apostate Christians who are earthly minded, and they are dressed up in their own earthly works, Many of the elect among them are watching the bride get dressed up in the righteous acts of the saints, and they will come out from among the mother-in-law apostate church system and learn from the bride about sanctification. I went back into the living area, and the people were sitting comfortably. They were all eating potato salad. No one ate meat except Rion and I. I didn't understand how they'd stay awake for 7 hours or 7 years with all those carbs and no protein. So the mature in the Lord feed on the meat of the Word, and the virgins mentioned in the text will not stay awake, and half will be rejected. Then I woke up and asked God for a verse by faith at random, and received Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And she says, all these people were ones we've met in reality who are in Tasmania, Australia. Not one bore fruit that was evident at the time of the banquet. And Matthew 22:8-14 says, "Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the partings of the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said unto the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." A strong exhortation to hurry up and get ready, walk by faith and repentance in the Lord, and follow him. Amen. Thank you, Father, for this revelation. We ask, Lord, that it goes to our hearts, that we quickly spend time repenting and don't get distracted by the world. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, saints. God bless you.